We're running downhill now. We've been looking at how this book is a book that's written so that people would shine for Jesus, basically. The emphasis there would be that what God has done in the hearts of the people would be seen in their lives. So much so, and to the extent that they would shine in such a way that it would draw people to Jesus Christ. That their lifestyle, their actions, what they did would bring people to know Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this book and seeing this, the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And so this last section of Scripture, it's one of those sections of Scripture that probably you and I read through almost as if he's just kind of closing the deal. There's not much in here. But like always happens is when you start really getting into it, and we believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason, that all Scripture is profitable, beneficial. And so we find that in this section of Scripture. And what we're titling this message is Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. As we come into this final exhortation and farewell greeting, we find that Paul, writing to Titus, who is in Crete, a place where there is a lot of carnality, they're described as evil, sinful people, but there were Christians there. And so Paul's writing to Titus and say, hey, encourage the Christians there. Teach them how to walk in the light of God. And it speaks of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, where it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so Jesus taught that we now are to be lights in darkness. And we learn in this book the importance of just keeping the simple relationship with Jesus Christ, growing in His grace, growing in intimacy and fellowship with Him. And as we do that, we will naturally shine brightly. But as we look in this final exhortation, we find that it's really easy to make things about other things. It's really easy to make Christianity really complicated and convoluted, and so much so where you wonder, where's Christ in all this? And so as we look at this final exhortation, keep in mind in your own life the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. And keep in mind that in this congregation that we always need to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? It's Jesus Christ. Notice the Scripture with me. Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Keeping the main thing is going to first involve avoiding positional distractions. I could also say avoiding pet peeve arguments. That's what he says right off the bat. He's recognizing. And I think if we're observant, we can see that as a whole in Christianity, we haven't followed this exhortation very well. the arguing and debating and non-essential positions about theology, on and on and on. That those days of us meeting our first love turn into days of constantly arguing and fighting about non-essential issues. And so you begin to develop all these denominations, and most denominations have developed because they're fighting about positional issues that are not essential. What he's not saying, obviously, is that we compromise the truth for the sake of unity. He's not saying that. We should never do that. He's not saying that theology is not important. He's not saying that. But the Bible says there's a doctrine that leads to godliness. True doctrine, understood and received correctly, has the effect on the individual that makes them more humble, not more proud. It has the effect on the individual that it makes them desire to be more holy, not more carnal. The effect of correct doctrine, understood and received, has the effect of a person becoming more filled with grace and not legalism. It has the effect of that person being more loving and not more angry and hateful. The point he's making is it's so easy to lose track of the main thing. He points out certain things. He says that these type of debates within the pale of Christianity, especially, that people are looking on from the outside, seeing the diatribe between different types of Christians, and it's confusing to the non-believer. It's nonsensical to the non-believer, and what's worst is they're missing the heart of Jesus Christ. So he says these things are foolish. The literal word means that they're moronic, that they're involved in disputing things. A lot of those things that we talk about and debate about, a lot of those real hot issues, there's not an answer to them sometimes. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. So there are these mysteries that a lot of people want to traffic in, the mysteries of the Bible, the things that are not clear, the things that we really couldn't know the answers to fully and completely. And so for centuries, the wisest men argue and debate these issues, coming to no real conclusion, and then we stand here today thinking that if we exert our position and understand it better and have the best argument, that we're going to win everybody over to our side. I see the whole debate as free will versus not free will falling into that bucket. Now, you can't miss that the Bible says that we choose God, but you can't miss that the Bible says that He chooses us also. You tell me how that works out. And I've heard all the explanations. I can tell you all the explanations. The bottom line is we don't know how that all works out. All we need to know is we have a personal responsibility to do with what God has given us and act upon that in faithfulness. So we can spend hours in the chat rooms, on the computers, trying to develop our arguments, and we're trying to win everybody over to our side when we're forgetting Jesus. We're forgetting what's the main thing, the important thing. And then we can get pulled in by the world into all these type of issues as well. So people see Christians not as loving, considerate, compassionate, gentle, humble people who are sinners saved by grace. They see them as angry, intolerant, wanting to win an argument, and trying to get sinners to behave the way they want them to behave. When in reality, People need Jesus. And that's the main thing. And I'm not saying that a lot of the diatribe that comes in these secular arguments in the secular world, a lot of it comes from people that have points of view that are angry themselves and think because we don't accept or compromise with the way they believe about something that we're hateful. But it's hateful to tell somebody something's not a sin so they'll like you and feel more accepted when it is a sin. It's not loving to comfort somebody in their sin and to pat them on the back and say, you know, it's just about love. And what's important is that we love one another, which is true. But love doesn't mean that we condemn somebody to hell because we're saying their sin is okay and they don't need to be saved and regenerated like we all do. The bottom line is we are all sinners. And we all need a Savior. We all need to come to Jesus Christ. So we can't be confusing those issues. But we have to ask ourselves the question. Here's the litmus test to know if our energy being expended in conversations and arguments and all that stuff, is it profitable and not foolish, my engagement in this talk, in this dispute, this language? Ask yourself, does this discussion promote knowledge more than love? And true biblical love. Love like Jesus did. Jesus offended a lot of people, didn't he? Because people are offended about what? The truth. People are offended about the truth. But yet, we have to ask ourselves, am I trying to win this argument and trying to make a sinner who doesn't know Jesus Christ personally think like me? Would we ever think like Christ if we didn't have the mind of Christ? People need to be transformed. We're not behavior controllers. We're people who are arrows pointing to the love of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves in these conversations, discussions, arguments, are we genuinely concerned, not so much about the argument, are we concerned about their soul? That looks a lot different, doesn't it? When you're heavy laden, burdened about the soul of another individual. Because when we're like that, there's a whole different attitude in the discussion. And I think that's really important to point out. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. And he's also speaking of these other false religions, maybe some that you run into that come to your door. And you're thinking, man, they probably are all so trained, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to talk to them. It would be embarrassing if they know their stuff better than me, and so we avoid them. Here it says, don't get into those arguments. Here it says, don't get into genealogy. Who's into genealogies today? The Mormons. He says, here was talking about the Jewish genealogies, where the Pharisees would make mystical genealogies from the Old Testament saints. But see, they're spending all their energy and all these things of genealogies and trying to figure things out. He says, don't get into all that. It's foolish to talk to people like that. That's often the mistake we make of why we feel so bad after one of those encounters or those interactions. It's because we're getting involved in something that's foolish. And we think, boy, if I have just all the right answers, I'm going to win this Mormon to Christ. I'm going to win the Jehovah's Witness to Christ. And the thing is, we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. But that's not what this is saying. He's saying, don't get off on rabbit trails where you're getting into somebody else's home court and they're talking about stuff you have no idea about and really doesn't matter. He's saying bring it back to Jesus. Make the main thing the main thing. The main thing isn't all their crazy way that they may have found their religious book and the crazy different people involved in the development of the religion and all these, whatever cult or other religion you want to talk to. He said, don't get into all that. Keep the main thing the main thing. Because in reality, what really matters is all those things are smoke screens to keep people away from Jesus. And our discussions, if we enter them with a heart of love and compassion and desire to see one saved, they will be won as our light shines for Jesus more than being able to handle our apologetic discussions. And there's nothing wrong with that. All that's good. But I'm saying what's really important is that we love these people. We love them. We're going to be pointing them to Jesus Christ Himself. And our apologetics then centers around the person of Jesus Christ because He becomes the main thing. And so Paul is saying that, and he's recognizing that, hey, there's going to be a lot of smoke screens that come up. And that was happening in Crete. And all these false teachers were coming in. And he's saying, what's going to change the island of Crete, your communities, what's going to change is that people are seeing Jesus. And then he also talks about the law. They're just imposing rules and legalistic sanctions. And he's saying, don't get into all that. Just keep it focused on Jesus. And that means that we can keep things focused on the simple Word of God. So important. And if you're like me, there can be a tendency to focus on real little minute things of the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that's good. But just please ask yourself, is my understanding of this doctrine, is it making me fall in love with Jesus more? Do I feel closer to Him through this? Is it causing me to melt in my heart because of the greatness of Jesus Christ? And so have your pet doctrines and things. I have those, but it's not my main thing. Keep the simple Word, which reveals Christ simply, always before you. Notice what he says next. In verse 10, not only are we to avoid position distractors, we're to avoid people distractors. It's always amazing. Just like that meeting that I was telling you about on Tuesday, how right away there's somebody chimes in. They have a problem with a town proclaiming the year of the Bible. Who has a problem with that? That's a Christian. How can any Christian have a problem with that? So I remember how Paul would go around and minister and all the distractions he had. And many of his distractions were people, weren't they? I remember the demon-possessed girl following around, mocking him wherever he went. And so the simple Christian with the simple life built on the simple Word of God, just loving Jesus, is not going to be absent of enemies and distractions that often involve people. And so we need to be careful because a lot of these people, a lot of times, could be very subtle, a lot of times very charming, and a lot of times saying a lot of the right things. But notice what he says. He says, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. So there's a way to deal with somebody that comes and especially causes division. And if you've been in a church for any length of time, you'll have probably been involved in a church that has been divided in one way or another at some time because some group forms with some agenda and they come against the elders of the church and bring people with them. And I think that is a very subtle way that Satan works. Because, one, we already have the problem with over-denominationalism, which, again, I don't think there's any problem with denominations. I think it's great that there's different types of churches for different people. You may like Whataburger, I may like In-N-Out. Great. But we still like burgers, right? So, and like the mayor was saying, that is a huge problem. We are so agenda oriented, focused on the minutest of details, that we have to start our own thing and then cause a whole bunch of people with us, which it really just dilutes the work and the power of God. No great work can ever be built on anger and bitterness and divisiveness. And I've seen that over and over again. And the people that are the leaders of these type of movements, if you will, they usually go away as fast as they come. Because you can't build something of God that's built on something that's not solid. And the Bible says in James that wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. And there's no way we're all going to agree on everything here. Even guys on the board don't agree on everything. But that doesn't mean that, well, you don't agree with me on everything, so we're going to go start our own disagreeable thing and see if God will bless that. It's sad, isn't it? Do you see how these warnings are so important? So he says there's a way to deal with the divisive person. Talk to them. They still do it, talk to them again. If they still do it, reject them. Notice what he says. He says they're warped, meaning they're not right, they're off track. He's intimating that there's not a way that they're going to change. They're damaged, and it says that they're sinning, meaning they're constantly sinning, and it says that they're self-condemned already. And that means that they're coming with their own personal agenda. And when somebody comes to a body with an agenda that's other than just simply worshiping God, wanting to fellowship with believers, wanting to be used by God within the congregation however God wants. But if you come in and you're going to tell everybody how to do everything and how everything should work, and you're going to exert what you think power you have to try to get certain positions, that never works either. And the Bible even says, watch out for that person. And just as a body of Christ, we have to have the maturity, and that's the importance of this section of Scripture, that not just the elders of the church, the leaders of the church see this, but as a body that we're understanding. We're understanding, as you read through the Bible, you see all these attacks, Absalom on David. You know, David doesn't care about you as much as I do. And he'd just sit there at the gate and waiting to pick off people and say, well, I care about you more than he does, so come follow me. And then was it Moses with Korah came against him? And well, who said you get to be leader of everybody? And just these attitudes that are prideful, that don't come from a heart that's willing to yield, a gentle heart that just says, Lord, how are you going to use me here? I'm a lump of clay. And I look back on my life, and I was fortunate to learn early on that exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. And so all of the working of God in my life has always just been what He's... I can't remember asking to do anything. It just organically, naturally happens as a person is enjoying their relationship with God and surrendering to God's will and His plan, because God does have a will and a plan that we don't need to be those people to try to force our will and plan. And when we do, we're not in the spirit, we're in the flesh, and nothing can amount to that. But the church has to be wise to understand. And the thing about our body that I've noticed is there's an extreme amount of love in our body. And so it's really easy to send someone that comes in with that type of aggressive, positional, takeover mentality. Because we have a very gentle, humble, loving, caring, sensitive, kind body. And those type of people, which we've had over the years, they usually don't last very long. But I have noticed that there's usually some carnage that they take with them, because they scoop people in a pseudo-compassionate, caring way. But in reality, it's just all really about themselves. And so this is body life 302. This is understanding the devil is constantly wanting to divide us. And we're not immune from that. That's going to happen. And we need to know the importance, not just as leadership, but all the body of divisive people. People with agendas and people that are looking into things just for their own personal gain. So basically, we need to just keep our focus on the Lord. We need to be careful. The Bible says you're not just to pluck out the wheat or the tares with the wheat. You're not just to aggressively go and just say, out of here. We don't do that. But if there's someone with an agenda, personal agenda, usually it becomes obvious. And usually if you talk to them about it, their agenda becomes something that revs up more and more, and they try harder and harder, and just becomes obvious what they're all about. He says, just be very careful about that. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, keep the focus on the ministry, on what God is doing in your life. Notice how cool this is. He says, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, he says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. He says, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And I love this, because he's writing this final, last little part of this letter, and he's just so focused on finishing his race, isn't he? He's so focused on what God has called him to do and finishing that. We find that in 2 Timothy, the last letter he wrote. The last words he wrote, he talked about finish your race, fight the good fight of faith. And even as he was moments away from being executed, he was still ministering and passing on the ministry. And this is how we stay focused on the Lord and keep the main thing the main thing. Didn't Jesus say, I must be about what? I must be about my Father's business. And boy, we live in such a distracting era. We live in not the age of Aquarius, but the age of information overload. And tweets and quacks and social media. And you just can't get away from it. And he's saying, keep focused on what God has called you to. When I say ministry, I'm just saying what your calling is. Just be faithful to what's right in front of you. Don't get distracted. And don't get sidetracked. But God has a calling for each of our lives. And He says, do that. Be more about doing that than you are about doing all these other things. And so God has called some to be apostles and prophets and teachers and all these. And God has placed all of us in strategic locations. And it's not just so we can have a job or be a student. It's so we can have a ministry. Our ministry is wherever we are and what we're doing. And so whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And so now we're serving, we're ministering. We're seeing life take shape in such a way where ministry is being fulfilled despite us and regardless of us. And we can see every situation, whether it be good or bad, as a situation where God is ordained for ministry. Ministry of what? To shine as a light for Jesus Christ, so they maybe bring glory to our Father. So are our lives pointing to our Savior? That's what He's saying. Are our interactions, are they pointing to this great Savior? In verse 14, he says, let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. And so the fourth point is keeping focus on serving. It's amazing how easy it is to get sidetracked in Christianity as to all these different things. That serving, just simple serving, gets lost in the shuffle. The Bible says, if we want to be great in God's kingdom, what? We must be the servant of all. And you know what's interesting? I think about this. Coming out of college with a business background, and then having my own business, and then working in another business, and then going into ministry. You know what was really shocking to me? First couple weeks in ministry, I realized, as I'm getting all these mailers and stuff, that people treat ministry just like a person in business would. Have you ever heard, well, church is a business? And you know, I think about that. I think if ministry was just ministry and it didn't concern having to compete with other churches to have a bigger, better building, service, blah, 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 so people will come. If money wasn't an issue, if vying for sheep wasn't the issue, what would ministry look like? And that's how I try to minister. I think ministry in a corporate setting should be the same as ministry at your kitchen table. And the Lord will bless that. That's the thing. So now you don't have people forcing, manipulating, trying to do God a favor to make God's work happen. What you have is people just resting in the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, letting the Lord work. And we're not asking Him to join what we do, we're joining in what He does. And now it's a pure work of God. Because He says, don't worry about the lilies in the field, look at the lilies in the field, look at the birds in the air, they're all taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added. The Bible says, God says, I'll take care of all that. Keep your ministry pure. Keep it about Jesus. Keep it about His Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to work and grow and develop and bring about the results. And the last point, I just love how Paul closes his letters. And you'll find this a lot. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Do you get the feeling that Paul just loved people? He's like, hey, greet people, and my people are greeting your people, and we're all in this together, one body, one Lord, one resurrection, one Christ, one salvation. Hey, come on in, let's enjoy it. Let's be in this together. And then he says these great words, grace be with you all. Understanding then, as he closes, it was going to be needed for Titus and those Christians in Crete that they would understand absolutely 100% it was all the work of God. And so to keep the main thing is to keep Jesus the main thing. Not majoring in minors, but when it all comes down to it, it's all about Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It's all about Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the wonderful counselor. It's all about Jesus. Is he enough for us? He is, isn't he? It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you for our mayor. I thank you for the 2014 proclamation, Lord. And I pray that those in our body here, Lord, that we would read through the Bible next year together as a body like we did this year, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, God. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that if anybody is here, and if they were to die today, they would not know if they were going to spend eternity in heaven with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that this morning, as your Spirit is moving, working on our hearts, revealing truth to us, that in this moment, we would listen to your words that say, unless one be born again, he can in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that if anybody here would want their sins forgiven, if anybody here would want to know that they will be in heaven with you, if anybody is here and wants your grace and your mercy, and they have come to this place and this point, and they say here today, Lord, I need you. Forgive me, Lord. And if that's you here this morning, and you want to go to heaven, you want to be forgiven, you have to know that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death. But at the same time, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, that they would be saved. And so, if you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that right now, right here, right in your seat, by talking to him and praying and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And now, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I put my faith in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. And if you've prayed that and meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you are forgiven. I pray this morning for the rest of us, Lord, that we would be so in love with you, Lord Jesus, that everything that we talked about today would just naturally happen without anything that we do, that you would manifest your life through us. Lord, I love you. We love you. That we surrender and commit our church, this fellowship, this body to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And Mike Miernick's going to be up front to pray with anybody about anything. If you have any needs, please come up. And we're going to just come up as we sing this last song. And please take a moment to say hello to Pastor Lawrence before he leaves. I think he's leaving Tuesday. And just say hello to him and maybe pray for him, or just let him pray for you. He likes to do that too. But God bless you guys. Let's have a great and awesome week in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.